Well, we are thankful that we can be together in the presence of the Lord, whether physically here or on Zoom. It's wonderful to be together and remember Him. His table, just the reality of that, and the vastness of the incomparability of the gift that was given really touches our hearts. Let's have another word of prayer. Lord, we do thank You for Your great gift of Your beloved Son. Lord, we're thankful for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're thankful for the gift of Your Word. And we're looking to Your Son, and life through the Spirit, to breathe upon Your Word. Cause it to become very living within our hearts and lives. We know the days we're living in, there's a great battle over the Word of God. But we're thankful, Lord, that as we gather today, we gather under an open heaven. And You have made every provision for us in Christ Jesus. So by faith, we step into that and lay hold of what You have for us this day, Lord. We pray that You would be able to work in all of our hearts and lives and not be any limitations in what You want to share today, but there would be a fullness upon Your heart, a fullness received within our hearts. In Your precious name, amen. I'd like for us to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And as you're turning there, it's always good when you get to Ephesians 4 to remember what Paul wrote in Ephesians 1 through 3. And that as you look back at Ephesians 1 through 3, that's really the foundation. We see God's glorious call where He's revealing His eternal purpose and how Paul has laid this foundation for us. And then based upon what he said in chapters 1 through 3, he leads us into chapter 4. And it's wonderful how Paul, as a servant of the Lord, he describes himself as a prisoner of the Lord. And brothers and sisters, he's exhorting us as fellow prisoners of the Lord to respond to the verses here. Ephesians 4, we'll read verses 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And particularly focusing upon the last part of 2 and in verse 3. Showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And now out of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Paul writes in chapter 3 verse 14. Put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Put on love, which is that perfect bond of unity. We're familiar with another verse over in John's Gospel. John chapter 15. John 15 verse 13. He says, greater love has no man than this, that one lay his life down for his friends. I think you may be starting to pick up on a little theme here. We see how the Lord in His great love, He's brought us together. In Ephesians 3, we're encouraged to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's a unity of the Spirit that we've been born into. As soon as we're born again and born into the body of Christ, there's a oneness that we have. We don't have to try to strive for it, but He's given us that oneness. As we follow Him, there is that attaining of the unity of the faith. But He has brought us into the oneness of the Spirit that we have in Christ. And we see in Colossians how love is that great perfect bond of unity that holds us together. As you look over in the Gospel of Matthew, we see how the Lord is speaking about the end times. His disciples have asked Him in Matthew 24, what are about some of the signs and things that will be occurring? If you look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, it says, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. I think all of us realize that we're living in a time of crisis, and it's a time of lawlessness. But actually, if we really stop and think about it, when did this crisis begin? The crisis started in the Garden of Eden with the fall. We have always lived in a time of crisis. We have just seen throughout history this crisis intensifies. As the Lord's return is drawing nigh, it's intensifying more and more. But if we really look back and from a real perspective, we have always, as God's people, lived in a time of crisis. Man has lived in a time of crisis. There has been a great conflict throughout this age upon this earth. So in many ways, we're not experiencing anything new other than the intensity of the crisis. Maybe we're experiencing some particular specific type of things that one hadn't encountered before. But the spirit behind all of that is the enemy trying to destroy God's people and God's work. He started in that garden, and the enemy is relentless. But praise God, we took that table this morning. We know who has won the victory. And by faith, we're standing into that victory in spite of what we see with our eyes going on today. As you read this Matthew 24, it speaks of how in those end times, the love of many will grow cold. And why is that? It's because of lawlessness. We see that one of the fruits of lawlessness is actually the love of many growing cold. And why is that? Because if you think about lawlessness, there's a pressure within the air. There's a certain atmosphere that goes on. It's a wearing out time, and it's just weariness, and you actually feel the oppression upon your shoulders and upon your life. And you start to lose your motivation to this being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit, to endeavor to preserve that unity. That motivation that we once had is starting to wane because we're getting tired and we're getting weary. And that opens the possibility for division to come in. Because the enemy is always, he's so relentless. He's always trying to weaken our love for the Lord and our love for one another. Because he knows if he can weaken our love for the Lord or if he can weaken our love for one another and we get our eyes off of him, there's a crack in that armor where division can come in. And so in these days, we need to be very wise and learning what the enemy is trying to do and what he's trying to accomplish. But more so, we need to keep our eyes on the Lord because he's doing a great work. It might seem like the enemy is prevailing. Wickedness is prevailing. Lawlessness is prevailing. But he's won the victory and he has a great work. And he's calling us to enter into that. And just that we would become more and more conscious that the enemy's great tactic is to simply weaken the testimony of Jesus. There's a great battle over that, brothers and sisters. You know, how does this, we speak of love growing cold, and there's many ways it can grow cold, but it grows cold a lot of times because, as I just mentioned, we get tired and you get weary. And we start, the more tired and the more weary we get, we just don't have that energy and that zeal for the Lord that we used to have. And we know right from Daniel, one of the tactics of the enemy is to wear out the saints. He's trying viciously to wear us out. But thank the Lord that by his grace, we were just studying in 2 Corinthians. We just started chapter 6. And the first verse there is not taking the grace of God in vain. Brothers and sisters, as we're facing this time, this is a real opportunity for us to learn the grace of God in the midst of the weariness of life, in the midst of the battle for life, in the midst of everything that's trying to wear us out and to get us against one another. There's a great battle and a wonderful testimony that we have been given the grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ and that we not take it in vain, but we use this opportunity to learn how to push through difficult times. Because as many have said, even though the crisis is intensifying now, in the days ahead, it's only going to get more and more intense. There's an intensity that's growing. We have an opportunity today to be learning, not drawing back, not being disillusioned, but really pressing on. Now, does this love growing cold, does it come about all of a sudden? No, we know in some translations it says that it waxes cold. And that's a picture of like a candle. It's a love that slowly and gradually, hardly without seeing, all of a sudden goes from being hot and glowing to just being a dead candle there. without any light and any fire. After you let that candle go out, you really don't notice the wax. It's hard to see it becoming solidified. There's a slowness there. There's a gradualness there. And what it does in there is it wears us out. What we will notice, at least within my life, I become more and more self-centered. The more tired I get, the more weary I get, the more I start to, that the self-love that I have comes forth in a fuller and greater way. You stop considering others. When you're weary in the battle of life, we can have a tendency to start, we just think about ourselves and not caring for others like we used to. We start to, all of a sudden we say, I want this. My right is to have this. My right is to do this. I want my way. It reminds me of when we were growing up. Actually, when I was growing up, kids used to play outside. We didn't have any video games. And we'd always go, there was always a little park, and we would play baseball, basketball, football, depending on what season. And generally, one kid in the neighborhood would have the best basketball or the best football. Most of us, some of the rest of us, we just had ratty old things. It didn't work too well. But when that one kid was there who had the best ball, we would play together. But what would happen if all of a sudden he didn't get his way? He's going to take his ball and go home. And that happens in the church too. It's called withdrawing from fellowship. He would withdraw and go home with his ball if he didn't get his way. We get self-centered. We get our love off of the Lord. We get our eyes off of the Lord. Our love starts growing cold. We don't get our way. We can start to pull back. We start to withdraw. And we see how the enemy there is so trying to tempt us. And how in the midst of this thing, we need to be alert to that. And one of the ways the enemy tries to work with us, he tries to divert our eyes off of the primary thing to secondary issues. Secondary issues, worrying about coronavirus, worrying about protest, worrying about economy, all these things upon this earth. What's the primary thing? The primary thing is God's heart and purpose, His desire to build a people and have a testimony unto Him. Maintaining the testimony of our Lord Jesus, that's the primary thing, and that's what the enemy is trying to destroy. And really in this day that we're living in, and many have said this before, the shaking that we're going through, the primary one who is doing the shaking is the Lord. Oftentimes we give the enemy too much credit, but behind all of this, the Lord is shaking. And He's shaking with a purpose. And really, it's a threefold purpose. We pray about it much on Wednesday night. He's shaking to wake His people up, that the believers would be waking up. He's also shaking us that the things that are not of Him would be shaken away. They would fall off for a purity. There's a purity of the testimony that He's jealous for. And there's also a shaking upon this earth so that many would turn to Him and the Spirit of the gospel would be released in a fuller and greater way. He's the only one. He's the only way through this. And that's the primary thing. And we're thankful. We know our Lord is doing a great work. We almost had a conference about God's great work. But we're not having it this year. But we're thankful in spite of whether we have a conference or not, He's doing a great work. And we can testify to that. As we share, about some of the enemy's tactics, I was looking back through church history. And it's sad how in church history, some of the great divisions that occurred were during times of more intense crisis where ones were just looking out for their own personal interest. They had their personal beliefs. They had their own financial interest. And because of that, some divisions came about. Many are saying today within the U.S. that we're going to have another civil war. I don't know whether we are or not. But what was the greatest tragedy of the Civil War? The greatest tragedy of the Civil War was the division of believers. Before the Civil War, you had great revivals. You had Wesley, you had Whitfield, you had Finney. You had the Fulton Street prayer times going on where throughout cities all throughout this country, there was hundreds of thousands of believers gathering at noon every day praying for this country. And right at that moment, the enemies, tragedy of the Civil War came. We had great revivals here in Virginia. How many have read about the revival at Hampton, Sydney? Okay? Gail's not allowed to answer. But there was a great revival at Hampton, Sydney. You look where it is today, you wonder what happened. And even I will mention there was one of the greatest evangelists in Virginia during that time was Devereaux Jarrett. We'll just throw that Jarrett name in here for a reference point. But we see how there was great work of God. There was a great freedom for the gospel to go forth. And that's, but tragically, that Civil War came in, and the Confederate states rebelled against the United States of America. That's why they're called rebels. Confederate states rebelled. And there was a great rebellion that occurred, and it brought about a great division within this country among believers. All of a sudden, those believers who had walked together in unity and oneness were divided. Northern groups, southern groups. We still see the effect of that today. That's the greatest tragedy of that war. And sadly, if you look back at that, both sides use the Word of God to justify their position. You know, the Word of God can be a battering ram and a sword. And so if that love is gone, that it's sad how the Word of God can be used. Now, why do I share this example? Because if we look at the days we're living in, if we look at the crisis that we're living in, there are many things that are trying to divide us. Many divisive, provocative things going on. We have issues of racial injustice being raised now. Issues of white supremacy being raised now. We have social injustice that is talking about. Black Lives Matter being talked about. We have many things that are going on through the riots, removing of monuments, on and on. And the enemy would love to come in and get us to be focused on that things. You know, if we surveyed everyone that was listening now, we would get a wide variety of opinions on any of those subjects. You know, but we have to remember again that, you know, when did injustice start upon this earth? Injustice started at the fall. Man without God is unjust. And there's no justice. What's the spirit of this world? The spirit is, that's just that whole world, that cosmos, it's an unjust world. That doesn't, just by saying that we've always lived in injustice and injustice, doesn't diminish any of the significance of tackling some of these issues today. But it's nothing new under the sun. We've always lived in an unjust world. And various things occur at various times. And this is where we find ourselves. But remember, these are not the main issues. Our basis for fellowship, our basis for unity, our basis for oneness, it's not political, it's not sociological beliefs, but it's standing for the Lord and what He has drawn us into. And if we stay on this level of vision of all the things that are going on in this world, it inevitably leads to division because we'll have various thoughts and opinions. And instead of keeping our eyes on the main thing, keeping our eyes on the big picture, sadly, we have a very real illustration and example of this just a year or so ago. If we look at the protest in Hong Kong, again, what was the tragedy of the protest in Hong Kong? It divided the assemblies over there. The younger brothers and sisters had one thought, one opinion related to the protest. The older ones had another thought, another opinion. And tragically, they allowed those opinions. It wasn't a matter of right or wrong. You know, ones would say this or that and try to turn things into a right or wrong. They had different opinions. And instead of being able to sit down and fellowship in the Lord and work through them, they ended up having a division among the assemblies over there. Because whether we realize it or not, there's one great reality that we need to all be aware of. Older ones and younger ones think differently and see things very differently. In all ages and all times. And we need to be conscious of that. And that way, if we've got to keep Christ as the center, keep our eyes upon Him, and not dropping down to that level of talking about differences here and differences there. Because if you look at the various movements that go on, there are believers in every one of those movements. You know, they're believers in that Black Lives Movement. They're believers in whatever movement you have. You see various believers. Now, you might debate their commitment to the Lord and all of that, but that's beyond our pay grade. We leave that with the Lord. But there are believers. I mean, in the Civil War, there were believers in the North and believers in the South. During the war, there was revivals in the North and revivals in the South. Okay, but it's sad how believers can get down to an earthly level and allow these things to end up dividing us and falling into that trap and not allowing love to be that perfect bond of unity. Rising above political thoughts, rising above social thoughts, and really seeing the Lord. He's really, because there's really just one just one. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the only just one. And if we're looking for justice, that's where we find justice. Sadly, many are looking for justice in all the wrong places. We're talking about love today. I'll put it in that line. Instead of looking for love in all the wrong places, they're looking for justice in all the wrong places. That'll date me as far as that song. But we see how so much of what the Lord is trying to do is to wake us up. And we really see how the enemy is just continuing to bring about so many things. And we need to remember that in the midst of these days, we're not wrestling with flesh and blood. We're not wrestling with people out there. We're not wrestling with with flesh and blood. But we're wrestling with the powers and principalities, those spiritual forces and those wickedness in heavenly places. That's the power behind everything. They've got their little puppets and minions working all upon this earth. But that's where the power is. If we stay looking and trying to battle at this earthly level, and we don't really get to the power behind what's driving all this evil and lawlessness, we're just batting the air. There might be some partial answers there, but to really get through to the true condition, the true battle, the strength of the battle of the enemy, it's in the heavenly places. It's in that realm of binding and loosening those powers, principalities. That's where we need to be doing our battle. And not focusing upon those in flesh and blood. It's so sad how we can get our eyes upon various individuals and this and that. And it's just, would the Lord raise us up above that? Another example in church history that I've always, it's another sad testimony of how division comes. And it actually comes after the crisis. And this is something that while we're in the midst of the crisis, let's be aware of. Because what happens during a lot of the crisis, the intense crisis, is that some will be very faithful. They'll be strong and they'll stand during a time of persecution. Others, they might faint. They might deny the Lord. They might be quiet, suddenly hiding away and not standing for the Lord in the midst of the crisis. And then after that crisis is over, everybody wants to get back together. But what has occurred throughout history, tragically through many persecutions, is that the so-called faithful ones won't allow the so-called unfaithful ones to come back in fellowship. This was actually what happened during the Anabaptist persecution, and that's why we have the division now between Amish and Mennonite. That's a very simplistic answer. But they were ones who were faithful, and they would not accept the others back. And you look through the history in Russia, through China, various, anytime there's an intense persecution, there's always that tendency to ones who think they're the faithful ones. They don't allow ones that have been, in their mind, unfaithful to come back in. But we see how God is the faithful one. And we don't need to allow any of these things to come in. And we need to have our eyes open, that we not think that we're immune to this. You know, one of the things I pray about every day, or we pray about every day, is that the enemy could not use the division between meeting in person and meeting on Zoom to bring about division amongst us. We're one in Christ. We're gathering in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and whether we're in person or on Zoom, we are one and we're gathering His name. The enemy would love to bring a division between those on Zoom and those in person. There's absolutely no ground for that in Christ. And we stand against that. He likes to take these little things and blow them up and try to divide. He'll even try to bring face masks in bring division between pro-face mask, anti-face mask. Get off of this natural stuff and keep our eyes on the Lord, that we not be falling into these traps. He only needs a little small crack, and then he'll come in and take advantage. You know, one of the ways the enemy works so deceptively today and so blatantly at times and deceptively at other times is just through the internet. You know, if you have a certain belief, whether you're a conservative or a liberal, you know which websites you can go to. The conservatives have their website. They go over here. The liberals have their websites. They go over there. And it actually supports and it reinforces. And we call whatever side you're on, you call your side the truth and the other side fake news or a lie. And what is occurring, though, is that we just fall into traps of listening to what other people's leaves. The far right, they go to QAnon and listen to that. The far left, they have their sites. But we see how what is subtly doing within us is creating an intellectual laziness. Instead of looking back and seeing what actually occurs in situations, we rely on somebody else's compilation of what they think they saw, and they put their spin on it and present it to us. And we, in our sadly today, because of the internet, we're becoming intellectually lazy to really look behind and get to what's called in history or any type of study that you have, primary sources. You have secondary sources that are what ones take things and they put them into a compilation of news or book or whatever. That's like, let me use a church history example. An excellent church history book is Broadbent. Also one by Kennedy, The Torch of the Testimony. Broadbent's The Pilgrim Church is an excellent book on church history, but it's a secondary source. It's his thoughts on church history. Fortunately, in the bibliography, it goes back and you can see the primary sources. We need to get intellectually activated again, because what this can do within our lives, it causes us to become spiritually intelligently spiritually lazy, however that little phrase would go. I don't know. You know, we become lazy in our intelligence and the way we look at things. We just have our devotionals, we have our commentaries, and there's a wonderful place for that. But are we actually going back to the primary source? Are we going back to the Word of God? Do we just, when we think about the Word of God, and you know who somebody is rejoicing right now? Tim is jumping out of his seat because there's a train going by. He's, hey, Tim. You know, you can see whatever that train goes, those hands are going up. All right, Tim. But thank the Lord. But we see how the Lord is calling us to get back to the Word of God and to really draw deep from that primary source, because there's a great neglect today of the Word of God. We can, and I'm thankful for commentaries. I'm thankful for devotionals. But do we go beyond? You know, when you're talking about being intellectually lazy, one of the things that is always really healthy to do is, if you have a certain belief, is to read somebody who disagrees with you and see if you can, after listening to what the other person says, do you still have that same belief, or is it shaken? You know, I think about the coming of the Lord. We know there are many schools of interpretation out there. And I have a certain belief about the coming of the Lord. And I hadn't really studied some of the other beliefs that much. But going to Brazil, the primary belief down there among many of the believers that we visit is they believe in the post-tribulation interpretation. That all believers, everybody, the whole church, will go through the tribulation. And I particularly don't like that one. But so I studied it some. And, you know, they use the Word of God, and it's just how you one look at the passage, one looks at it one way, one looks at it the other way. And it shows us how some things we don't know for certain, but we hold them lightly. And if we're, no matter how it works out, if we're living daily faithful to the Lord, will be in the right place, and He will keep us. Even if we have to go through the tribulation, He will keep us through it all. But we see how if we, when ones present us various thoughts, we need to really be able to discern the Lord. Is the Lord in it or not? And Paul actually encourages those in Philippi in this situation. If we look back over at Philippians chapter 1, in Philippians chapter 1, Paul is praying for them. And in chapter 1, verse 9, he has a specific prayer about their love. He says, "In this I pray," this is Philippians 1, 9, "and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ." Look at that characteristic that Paul is talking about abounding in. Real knowledge, experiential knowledge, not just head knowledge. Experiencing the living life of the Lord within us. Knowing His life. And having all discernment. Sometimes we say, you know, love is blind. Love of God, the love of Christ within us is not blind. There's a real knowledge and there's a discernment there. We can discern and approve the things that are more excellent, the things that are Him. But do we have this relationship with Him? Are we allowing this love? This is His love, not what we love, but His love will be able to break through all of the cluster and the clutter of life, to really be able to stand during these days. And he's praying this very specifically for them in relationship with the end days. And this is 2,000 years ago, but that end is drawing closer and closer to us. This was a very specific prayer related that they could be blameless until the day of Christ. Sincere and blameless. Brothers and sisters, again, let's not get distracted from the big picture. Let's not get distracted from the main thing. Because the enemy is so relentless. He's always trying to get us to, in these days, lose our patience with one another, lose our love with one another. and the Lord knows. The Lord sees us. And the Lord knows so much. He looks at a Mac and he says, "I need to work on this area within Mac's life." And he loves me so much that he shakes me. And I had a natural patience within me. But praise God, in the Lord's shaking, my natural patience only goes so far. And then that we see how we have to really deny that. Sometimes we call those characteristics. Some people are naturally kind. Some people are naturally patient. Some people are naturally forbearing. We call that good flesh. There's no such thing as good flesh. But we describe it that way. But that has to go to the cross and to allow the true love of the Lord to come through. And He shakes us and He puts us in situations where that so-called good flesh comes to an end and we find ourselves dependent upon Him. And that's why I was drawn and I wanted to conclude by looking at over 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we know of that great love of Christ that is described there. And if we look at each of these issues, we see all of them are heart issues. They're inner character issues within our hearts. He starts this chapter by saying, you know, if you do everything right, you can prophesy, you can give, you can do this, you can do that. But if you don't have it from love, it's worthless. You're a loud clanging cymbal. It's worthless. You've got to have love. We're talking about the love of Christ, His life within us being expressed. And then when we come down to verse 4, we can see how the Lord is challenging us here to, what He's describing for us is the character of Christ. It's the character of Christ that He's saying. And He wants this worked out within each one of us because this is that perfect bond of unity. This is what allows us to endure. This is what holds us. This is what keeps us together. Sometimes we read through this chapter too quickly. I would encourage everyone, we're supposed to be sharing about a half hour, 35 minutes. So I was going to put together a lot of different translations and look at all the different words and all that we could use. So that would take too long Do it on your own. Go back, get a lot of different translations. Read through these. See all the different ways it's described. Starting in verse 4, he talks about love is patient. Some say suffers long. I mean, that's Christ. I mean, do we see our patience coming to an end? Well, praise God. We all get impatient with one another. We all at times get irritated with one another. Are we honest enough to admit it, confess it, and let the Lord deal with us? It says love is kind. I always think it's amazing how the Lord has to tell believers to be kind to one another, to love one another. But that just shows you how much the Lord knows us. He goes on, he says, love's not jealous. Love's not boastful. Love's not proud. Love is not rude. Sometimes the world can be more polite to us than believers. Sometimes you get treated by believers. We can be rude to one another. I've been rude to various ones. I get tired. I get selfish. Somebody irritates me and I'm rude to them. Praise God. It's an opportunity to repent and ask their forgiveness. Yeah. Love doesn't insist on its own way. Love's not provoked. It's not irritable. I mean, you just look at the life of Christ throughout the Gospels. What a precious testimony. Love keeps no record of being wronged. Somebody does something to us, we have a great memory of things. Love bears all things. He never gives up. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. Brothers and sisters, may we face up to these in an honest way within our hearts and lives. Not just learn these little phraseology, not just learn the words, but allow the Holy Spirit, as the Lord is touching them during this day and time, to really dig deep within us, that we could be set free from the tyranny of these things that torment us so much and lead us to allowing that love to wax cold. Because He's looking for a people that are people after His own heart, a people that are standing for the testimony of Jesus. May He show great mercy to us in these days. He's doing a great work, and may we know that great mercy, because He's coming soon. And may our love for Him, our love for one another, not wax cold. We would daily, as we get back to the primary source, get back to Him, get back to His Word, get back to that place of fellowship with Him, He would revive that love in the midst of the years. What does reviving mean? Reviving means something that was living is not living now according to its original purpose. And reviving means bringing it back to, in life, living according to its original purpose. The Lord is wanting us to be revived and brought back to living in a life of love towards Him and towards one another, that we could be those maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Brothers and sisters, we have to be aware of the enemy, his tactics. He's so subtle, so thin. But praise God, we want to be more aware of Him and the great work that He's doing. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for the great work that You've called us into. Lord, we're thankful for the life that You have given us. We're thankful for the oneness that we have in Christ. Lord, we are aware of how the enemy loves to divide, to rob and kill and destroy. But Lord, You came that we could have life, and life abundantly. And we would lay hold of that life, a life full of love, a life full of experiencing You in a fuller and greater way. We pray in this time that we would take the opportunity to really honestly allow You to search us, to try us, and to see if there is any evil way in us, that we could be set free from that, set free from the tyranny of self, and enjoy that glorious liberty of the sons of God. Thy name we pray. Amen.